Tonight, instead of reading the entire text and then going back and looking at different parts of it, we will just go with a running commentary on it, verse by verse. And the subject matter, as I look this over, I think it's amazing how God orchestrates events to encourage His people. In this particular instance, I think the one he is encouraging is Paul. And as you well know, Paul is, he's toward the end of his second missionary journey. So he's been quite a number of different places. He has been on the road for a considerable amount of time. He has been to Philippi, he has been to Thessalonica, to Berea, to Athens, and now he comes to Corinth. Corinth was a major city, I think in Achaia, and it was the capital. It was a major cosmopolitan city, and there were Jews that lived there, and there was a synagogue there, of course, and there were many, many idolaters. There were pagan people living in Corinth, and they worshiped idols. And as you know from the two letters that we have that Paul wrote back to Corinth, that the church was planted, but that they were a church. Of all the churches in the New Testament, they probably had more problems than any other church. And Paul writes back to them the first letter to correct their problems. They had developed problems concerning unity. They were not unified. They were following various ministers of the gospel who were well-intended themselves and preaching the gospel, but the people were dividing among those ministers of the gospel. And there were a number of other issues that came up. So tonight we're reading Paul's entrance into this major bustling city and what will unfold there, how God will work, what God will do, the fruit that will come from the ministry. But I think underlying all of this is God encouraging Paul. Listen, God knows you and He knows me, and God orchestrates things in such a way to encourage our hearts. And He does this sovereignly and providentially. And so we'll just begin there in verse 1. We'll read on down. So after these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, he came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working. For by trade, they were tent makers. So, no sooner than Paul goes to Corinth, he finds a Jew, and we know Paul himself was a Jew, and we're given the name of this Jew. His name is Aquila. We're even given where he's from, Pontus, and we are told that he was recently removed from Italy. He and his wife, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. Claudius was angry with the Jews, commanded them to leave, And so Aquila and Priscilla are disenfranchised. They're out on their own. They're homeless now. And they wind up here in Corinth. And God brings these folks together with Paul. We're also told that Aquila was of the same trade and that he stayed with them and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. So here we have Paul getting to a new place and he's by himself. We don't see Paul in the company of Timothy and Silas. And there he is, and the Bible says that there was a Jew named Aquila. And they come in to company together. So I think the first point on this idea of encouragement, sometimes to encourage us, God will give us a new friend. Maybe someone you're not even expecting. Maybe you're not even expecting to find a new friend or have a new friend. But sometimes God will bring someone in our life that, you know, we hit it off, so to speak. We have things in common. And obviously, Aquila is going to be someone who works with Paul. They're of the same trade. The Bible tells us they were tent makers. And God will bring people into our lives to encourage us. You know, otherwise, Paul is all alone here. And he's by himself. And he's trying to engage in ministry, but there's a new friend, and it might be of interest to you that Aquila and Priscilla are mentioned, I think, six times in the New Testament, and of those six times, Priscilla is mentioned first. So Aquila and Priscilla become kind of a dynamic duo in the New Testament. They're believers, and they have a significant ministry in the church. Just for kicks and giggles, so to speak, some people believe that Aquila wrote the book of Hebrews. Have you ever heard that? Okay, all right. He was an eloquent, articulate minister of the gospel. He needed some training. He needed to shore up his theology, and he received that training, and he was someone that God used. So look for this. Look for God bringing someone into your life to encourage you at times. And then verse 4, he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. And that is typical for Paul. And, you know, when something is hand in glove, just not necessarily a ritual, but a habit and a great entree for the gospel into this new culture, why try to figure out some other way when there's a synagogue and Paul has the credentials to go in and to read and to teach and to engage in conversation? The Bible says he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Persuade them of what? Persuade them of the gospel. Persuade them of Jesus. To convince them that Jesus is the Messiah. That they don't have to wait and look anymore in an effort to find. But Jesus has come and Jesus is the Messiah. And Paul could take them back to the Old Testament. He could teach from an Old Testament passage. He could point them from that passage to Christ and begin that conversation. We'll see what happens with that here in a little bit. Verse 5. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. So there's no doubt in my mind that Paul was very happy to see old friends and to be reunited with his brothers in Christ, brothers that were with him in these missionary endeavors. So Silas and Timothy, that was the plan, I imagine, in leaving Athens, that they would eventually rejoin Paul and be together and carrying out the ministry of the gospel. So God uses new friends, and then God brings old friends, old brothers back into Paul's life, and they're reunited there. And then we have this note from Luke that Paul at that time began devoting himself completely to the word. So there's some encouragement. There's the arrival. We need to connect these things. There's the arrival of Silas and Timothy. Then there's Paul devoting himself more fully to the word. These things are in the same thought, the same sentence, and we need to put those ideas together. There's great encouragement there for Paul. And they were solemnly testifying to the Jews. Paul was solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. So he'd go into the synagogue and he would talk about the Bible and talk about the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. But his point was to show that Jesus was the Christ. And this is the whole, Jesus is the whole point of Christian ministry. The whole point of church is Jesus. How can we be better people? How can we be better husbands or fathers? Or how can we be better wives or better mothers? Well, it's all in Jesus, right? The whole idea is to progress spiritually, move forward in sanctification, and the closer to Jesus that we walk, the more we're able to help those around us. And that's, we're not into the self-improvement. We are into sanctification and what God can accomplish in us. So God works from the inside out. And that's important. So what happens? The scripture tells us in verse 5 that Paul is devoted completely to the word. I wonder what that looks like. He's no doubt spent a lot of time reading the word and studying the word. And not only was he devoting himself completely to the word, he was absorbed in the word, the ministry of the word. This is what he was sharing with the people. But he was also solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. So that aspect of solemnity, what would that sound like? Well, it might mean that there's a sense of urgency in Paul's voice. You know, he's not so much, I'm going to throw this out here so you can take it or leave it, but we're preaching Jesus so you will receive him. Receive him. He's persuading them. And that's important in the ministry of the gospel. So in verse 6, we have their response. And this shouldn't be surprising, because we get, as we read through Acts, and we know that the gospel was foremost in the mind of the Apostle Paul, and he would preach this gospel, that there were mixed reactions or mixed responses to the gospel. So the scripture says, but, in verse 6. Now we would like to hear and there, so that he preached and many received Jesus, but we have, he's solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And keep in mind that Paul has a track record that goes back of preaching Jesus, and he's taking notes on the responses. The responses are not always, he's not always well received. His gospel is not always accepted. He is not always afforded just what we would say, maybe respect, or he's not always afforded just acceptance by the people. Sometimes he's rejected. So in verse 6, it says, but when they resisted. So who are they? Well, these must be the Jews and Greeks in the synagogue. And it says, when they resisted. So what did they resist? They resisted Paul's teaching and preaching on Jesus. So the gospel can be resisted. Paul tells us in the book of Romans that the gospel is power. So he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto those who what? Who believe. So it's the people of faith receive the gospel and the inherent power of the gospel in their life. And that is the gospel that changes, a transformation of the forgiveness of sins, the reception of the gift of the Holy Spirit, all of these things, the opportunity to grow in Christ, all of these things. But when people resist the gospel, when they resist Jesus, when they remain in their darkness and in their unbelief, that power of the gospel is not effective for their heart and their life. They cannot be saved. So the gospel works in the lives of those who are saved, and it has that effect. And it is power to those who believe. So he says, when they resisted, and they, that's not all they did, they blasphemed. Now there, those folks are on shaky ground anytime they blaspheme or make fun of or belittle or mock or scorn or blaspheme. So what's Paul's response? The Bible says he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. I think what got to Paul was not just them resisting, but I think them blaspheming. And then Paul wanted to make sure that they know that he has fulfilled his responsibility to the Lord and to them by sharing with them the good news of Jesus. And if they would not receive that good news of Jesus, Paul has done what Paul has been called to do. And the onus is not on him really to do any more. So he said, from now on I'll go to the Gentiles. Well, that's not all. So you think, well, after that, maybe it needs some encouragement. Verse 7. Then he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household. Did everybody get that one? Crispus is the leader of the synagogue. And though there we have this, this verse that tells us that people resisted and they blasphemed and things got, you know, Paul just had to tell them that he had fulfilled his responsibility to them. But here he goes to the house of this worshiper of God, and then we find out that Crispus, who's the leader of the synagogue, he didn't resist, he didn't blaspheme. The Bible says that he believed in the Lord with all his household. So to remember that, Just to remember this without having to look it up, just always remember Crispus in Corinth. Crispus in Corinth. The leader of the synagogue was converted. and his household. That is huge. That's in, you know, should be a verse to highlight that this is the good that was beginning to unfold in Corinth in the midst of that cosmopolitan, idolatrous city. Here, God is, the gospel is being leveraged by Paul, and though there were several that didn't believe, and they were resisting, and they were blaspheming, and it was difficult time, that in the aftermath of that, we find out that Crispus has been converted. He believed in the Lord with all his household. And what does that mean? What does it mean to trust the Lord? To trust Jesus means that your sins are forgiven. That's what we receive from the Lord. We receive the forgiveness of our sins, and we trust him. We trust his death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection from the dead, and that one day, just as he has ascended to the right hand of the Father, that he's coming again. So, Crispus and his household. You think that encouraged Paul? I think that encouraged Paul, doesn't it? Anytime you have believers who love the Lord, we love to see others come to know Jesus. And just to hear that, how refreshing would that have been to Paul to know that Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and then here, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. In this whole little part of chapter 18, that verse 8 is a big verse. That's the Corinthian church being planted with Crispus, and then the many more Corinthians when they heard. So, there's another encouragement for the minister. There's another encouragement for Paul's friends, is that people believe. It's good when folks advance in their knowledge of Christ, or when folks believe on Jesus for the first time and are baptized, that is an encouragement. Write it down, right? Highlight it over and over. It's an encouragement anytime someone believes. So we have the new friends. We have the old friends reuniting with Paul. We have this opportunity that he is accustomed to having of preaching the gospel in the synagogue. And then we have this negative thing, which these responses are going to happen. Some resist and blaspheme, but then we have conversions. We have a church planted. And then we have the Lord speaking to Paul. Now, have you ever been reading the Bible and that verse just jumps out off the page and just grips your heart and your mind? The Lord's talking to you. That's the way we put it. The Lord's speaking to you from the Bible. And that encourages you. Don't run from that. Don't ever run from that. The Lord's going to speak to you through the Word. Receive it. The Lord speaks to Paul. Now, you can go through this early history of the church. And in fact, as I flip pages back, I just see a lot of black print. All the way back to chapter 11. And then I don't see any red till I get up here to chapter 18, verses 9 and 10. With the Lord speaking to Paul. And what the translators have done here is they put the Lord's words in red. And that's, some people like that and some folks don't. And then there's, sometimes it gets a little touch and go on whether it should be in red or not. Every now and then, it's not as obvious. But here we have the Lord speaking to Paul in the night by a vision. Wonder what he would tell him. Well, listen to this. And I think what you hear is what you would expect to hear from the Lord, and that is what? Tender, loving care. That's our God. Especially with His folks who want to do His will, seeking God, praying. And so evidently, there's something else Paul's been carrying. The Lord's wanting to speak to him, and here's what we have it right here. And if this weren't in front of us, we wouldn't know that God spoke to Paul in a vision at night and what he said. But we have what he said. Do not be afraid any longer. Now, it sounds like Paul was carrying around a little bit of fear. Perhaps every time he preached the gospel, he was a little apprehensive about what would happen next, because he wasn't always well received. He's well received by those who believe, but by those who don't believe. And what was he afraid of? Was he afraid of personal injury, or was he afraid that some of the Jews, the Judaizers, would follow his ministry and undermine and undercut and short-circuit the message of grace that Paul preached everywhere he went? Those are a couple possibilities, but here we have this. Do not be afraid. I think there are times that he was concerned about the Judaizers, but I think this is more, I think we'll find out that it's more personal injury. As you look into verse 10, he says, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you. There it is. For I have many people in this city. I wonder if Paul started to think that there was only a small number of people and maybe we're outnumbered, and will I have to go to jail, or will I even survive this city? But the Lord encourages him. So friends encourage us, both new and old. And the opportunity to minister in a familiar place can be an encouragement, and certainly converts will encourage us. But a well-timed word from the Lord will also encourage us. A couple of folks leaving this morning said, I needed that. I needed that. And I stand in that line. I needed that this morning. And so because of that word, the Bible says in verse 11, and he settled there a year and 6 months. Maybe Paul was thinking, I'm going to skedaddle. Maybe he was thinking, Crispus and his household and many others, and where can I go next? And God gives him a word, don't be afraid. It's going to be fine. I have many people. And then the next verse, does it just happen to say this? Or do we put this all together? And he settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. But while, see, we have this another but. It's not an and, it's a but. It's like this good thing just happened. But while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against who? Paul. Oh, does that ever happen? Do you ever get encouragement from God and then the next day or the next verse in your circumstances, you see the exact opposite? God just told him not to fear. And we're one verse removed from, don't fear, I'll be with you. And then we see the Jews rising up against Paul. And they brought him before the judgment seat. And, oh my goodness, that can't be good. And Paul's probably thinking, but God, you just said don't fear. And now I've got all these, well, so who are you going to believe? And who are you going to trust? See, God will speak to us and then he does what? Gives you a chance to live it. This is the way it is, boys and girls. Live it out. Oh, but this is kind of the opposite of what you just told me, Lord. Who are you going to believe? Who are you going to trust? Don't fear. Doesn't matter. So, verse 13. This is, and by the way, this is powerful. Verse 13. This is what they were saying. This man, and that's reference to Paul, persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. But when Paul, there's another conjunction there, but when Paul was about to open his mouth, he's about to say something. Gallio said to the Jews, who's Gallio? Well, he's the guy in charge. He says, if it were a matter of wrong or a vicious crime, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. But if there are questions about words and names and your own law, look after it yourselves. I am unwilling to be a judge of these matters. And he drove them away from the judgment seat. What are we worried about? God is in control. God is helping. And then we have a strange turn of events here in verse 17. So they're driven away from the judgment seat, and they all took hold of Sosthenes. I think we haven't read his name in this whole account. But they took hold of Sosthenes, and that is the Jews, that is. And they wanted Paul, they wanted to silence him, but now they can't do that because Gallio spoke for Paul. And they all took hold of Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue. And we're thinking Sosthenes took Crispus' place. Crispus and his household got saved. Crispus had been the head of the synagogue, but he's not anymore, and it's Sosthenes. He's the leader of the synagogue, and did what? And began beating him in front of the judgment seat. Who are these Jews? They are not happy people. They're beating the leader of the synagogue. I'm wondering exactly why that is. Why would they beat him? You would think maybe they'd be on his side. And began beating him in front of the judgment seat. But Gallio was not concerned about any of these things. Wow. By the way, in 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul addresses the letter to the Corinthians, and Sosthenes is mentioned. So, we presume it's the same guy. Verse 18, Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren, put out to sea for Syria. And with him were Priscilla and Aquila in Kenchrea. He had his hair cut. For he was keeping a vow. They came to Ephesus, and he left them there. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews, so now he's in Ephesus. When they asked him to stay for a longer time, he did not consent, but taking leave of them and saying, I will return to you again if God wills, he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. And that's the end of the second missionary journey. And when we come together next time, we'll see. We may, since next Sunday is the Christmas, the Sunday before Christmas, we may do something in regard to the birth narratives or something. We'll figure it out. But anyway, be encouraged. God has multiple ways that He would encourage you in your walk of faith. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed. We want to pray for our missionaries. We want to pray for those that are having difficulties. And then pray for the entire church body that will advance in sanctification to the glory of God. Jeff, will you lead our prayer?